Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you, Lord, that many of us were once blind, but now we see. And so, Father, speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John does not record all the miracles of our Lord, but the miracles it does record, he tells us the purpose. That these were signs that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And because we know who Jesus is, we would accept him as our personal Savior and receive eternal life through faith in him. You remember last week, we looked at Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the purpose of that was to show them, I am the bread of life. And as he was able to feed them and satisfy the hunger of their bodies, he drew the analogy that through faith in him and through his sacrifice of his flesh and his blood on Calvary's cross, their soul could be satisfied, that they might have the gift of eternal life. So today we want to look at Jesus Christ healing the blind man, and he draws the spiritual analogy saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus and his disciples were out and they saw this man who had been blind. He was known in the community as the one who had been blind from birth. And the one who was begging that he might have some sort of a living and lived off the compassion of the people. The disciples looked at this situation and they thought, how sad. A man who has never had the joy of seeing with his eyes. Never saw his mom and dad. Never saw the house that he lived in. Never saw his friends and neighbors. And they asked the rather difficult question. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, as Christians, we have the light. And we know that we live in a cursed world. Do you realize many people would not agree with you that we lived in a cursed world? But the Bible really teaches it. And that's what Genesis chapter 3 is all about. It tells us that the reason we have so much sin and disease and death is because Adam and Eve sinned against their God. And so truly we do live in a cursed world. And we need the victory over that through faith and trust in Christ. So there is a sense in which all of our problems are because of sin. But I think our disciples of our Lord were asking more than just the general thing of why there is sin and misery in the world and death. They were asking, what specific sin did this man or his parents do that God has judged him with blindness? And you know, that opens up a whole area of thought. Is there such a thing that you and I could sin and God would judge us with something like blindness? And I believe as we read scriptures, we would have to say that's a possibility. You remember the sin of David and Bathsheba, that God told them through Nathan that the child that was born in that sin was going to die. Terrible thing. I mean, what can happen that hurts and breaks the heart more than to have a baby born and it dies? David pleaded with God. David repented of his sin. David fasted and begged God to spare that child. God did not. He was judged for that sin. And you know, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have been told to examine ourselves. Because those who would mock or make fun or partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, or abusing the cross of Christ, treading underfoot the blood of Christ. And for that reason, the Bible warns, there are many who are sick, weakly, and some die because of that. So that's a possibility. And you know, if all of a sudden you have a turn in your life that's for the worst, bad things are happening to you, it's good to pause and say, Lord, are you judging me from some specific sin? It's worth investigating that, because it could happen. And if we find that there is sin in our life, repent, turn back to God. It may be that we find that that's not the reason for the problem. You remember the case of Job. In the case of Job, you remember he was a godly man that God was pleased with. He was a man that honored the Lord with all of his heart. And one day God and Satan were talking. And God said to Satan, hey, if you observe my servant Job, how he loves me. Satan wasn't impressed. Satan said, well, anybody would love you if you blessed them like you blessed Job. Look at the wealth you gave him. Look at the wonderful family you gave him. And Satan said to God, take away Job's goodies. Take away his wealth, his children, and Job will curse you to your face. God said, okay, I'll let you do that. And you remember what happened, and it happened very, very quickly. 10 children died. 10. He lost all of his wealth. Remember what Job said? I think those words of faith have echoed down through the ages to Christians for thousands of years. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What great faith. What an example. And so we realize that sometimes things can happen to us that the works of God may be revealed. You notice Jesus answered it that way in verse 3. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He went through this difficulty. You know, I think anybody can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, when everything is going great. But how do we do when we're going through difficult times? Can we still praise God? Can we still look for the way God is leading us? You know, I would imagine many people come to Christ because of some kind of a crisis in their life. You know, when we have a crisis in our life, we realize our frailty. We realize our mortality. We realize, you know, I'm not so self-sufficient. I'm not the one that can meet my own needs. And we tend to look at the Bible in the hope that the Bible gives, that there's a God who would love us and forgive us of our sin and bless us and use us for His honor and for His glory. And material things in life, the weaknesses of life, even sicknesses, we can overcome through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you look at the wonderful miracle. Jesus took spittle and made clay and anointed his eyes and simply told the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And you know, he did it. He went, he washed, and he could see. Would you have liked to share that moment with that man? Can you imagine what it was like when he opened his eyes and he could see? I mean, you don't get the idea that it was blurry. You get the idea he could really see. Sharp in focus, everything wonderful and good. That man must... I can't imagine him saying, just sitting there, straight face, oh, I can see. I would imagine there was delight and joy that he could not contain. That he was shouting God's praises. And you know, all he knew about Jesus was his name was Jesus. That's all he knew. But he knew Jesus had opened his eyes. That he could see. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so we see this great miracle, and I believe, let's leave it there. It is a miracle of God. Do you realize with God, miracles in the supernatural are commonplace? I mean, that's God. He is supernatural. It's a shame that people reject Christ because he did miracles. The very purpose of miracles was to see who he was. And knowing who he was and is, that they would turn and accept him as their Savior. So we look at the response at what happened. Immediately, there was the neighbor's response. They looked at him. And you know, a person's countenance, the way he walks, the movements he has, would be altogether different after he was able to see as compared to not seeing. Did you ever just close your eyes and try to walk? I mean, everything is different. You're out there feeling, you know, around this, that, and the other. Can you imagine how this man was walking now with and without that? I mean, he looked different. His whole face probably looked different. And the question was, is this really the man that was blind? Or is it just somebody that looks like him? And this was what the neighbors were saying. And you notice in verse 9, the man said, I am he. I am the one that experienced this great miracle. Oh, how did it happen? What did he do? Says it to the point. He says, he told me to go and wash. I went, I washed, I received my sight. I kind of like that. You know, I did what Jesus says. I went, I washed, I see. Just like he told me to do. Great, great miracle. Our God can do miraculous things. And I believe the proof of that is our salvation. You know, it took a miracle of God to save our soul. God actually done something very special in your heart and your life by placing His Holy Spirit in you, regenerating you, enabling you to see your need of a Savior by being convinced that you're a sinner, and then giving you the faith to repent of your sin and embrace Christ as your Savior, and you know Him. And you know what it was like, too, don't you? It was like going from darkness to light. It's like, I can't believe I've been around Christians all this time, and I finally see the light. Jesus Christ is really my Lord, my Savior. He has done a miracle in my heart and my soul. And it rejoices me. So the townspeople thought, we've got to get a higher authority than this. I mean, something wonderful has happened, and they take him to the religious leaders. And so you'll notice in verse 13 of John 9, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were very strict religious people. I mean, nobody would doubt that they were very, very, very religious. He says, now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Do you see a problem coming down the road? Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. So now the Pharisees are dealing with this. Is it really and truly a miracle? Is this something that we should be excited about? Is this something that's telling us something about this man Jesus? And so you notice they begin to discuss it. And in verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is what? Not from God. Talk about putting a wet blanket on it. I mean, here's this great event. A man who was blind is now seeing. He's been blind from birth, and now he's seeing. Well, he can't be of God. Because he does not keep the Sabbath. Do you realize Jesus Christ kept the Old Testament perfectly? He never sinned against the law of God at all. Jesus Christ did not break the Sabbath. In fact, as Jesus Christ said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And he also was against the legalism that the Jews had made the Sabbath to be. The Jews had made the Sabbath far more strict than God ever had. In fact, Jesus knew that the Jewish people had made the Sabbath so strict that they didn't even keep it themselves, but they would accuse everybody else of breaking it. Well, how was that? How was it that they didn't keep it themselves? And Christ gave the illustration. You take care of your animals on the Sabbath. If one of your animals fell in the pit, you wouldn't leave him there. You'd get him out. Now, if you do that to an animal, do you mean to tell me it's wrong that I should do that to a person? That a person who was blind, I should heal him? But this was one of those things, and you know what it is? It's a false doctrine that people use so they don't accept Christ as Savior. And I don't know, you might have talked to friends, that you run into this over and over and over. There's some flimsy reason why people, and many of them very religious, who will not accept Christ as Savior. And I'll tell you, it's a sad thing. Some people have just enough religion to keep them from trusting Christ as their Savior. And the Pharisees were such a bunch as this. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So the man that was healed, they look at him. And they said to him, who is this man then that, what do you think about him that opened your eyes? He says, he's a prophet. Now I think we see some words playing here that this blind man had some insights. You might remember after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the question was, who is he? They said, he is the prophet. The prophet was that one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy, who would be their Messiah. He would be that one that would be truly their Jewish Messiah. And so they said, the prophet. I think he deliberately said, well, he's a prophet. He's not going to give them another grounds for them to jump all over him and make fun of him. So he says, a prophet. And then in verse 18, the Jews don't really believe he was blind and now he sees. They're not convinced it was really happening. And so they go to his parents. And you'll see that the parents of this man are also very careful what they say around the Jewish people and about these around these Jewish leaders. Because they knew that if they said the wrong thing, they could be thrown out of the synagogue. And to them, that would have been a terrible loss. Now, I think it would have been a terrible loss because, you know, they felt that they were going to go to heaven because they were Jews. They felt that they were going to go to heaven because they did what the Jewish leaders told them to do. And one of the things they were to do is to be associated with the synagogue. And you tell them we're going to throw you out of the synagogue. It was almost like telling a Jewish person that was used to that synagogue, wow, I'm not going to go to heaven because I can't do good works in the synagogue. I think we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. It's wonderful to join the Church of Christ. It's wonderful to come. But the church isn't the way of salvation. We are not saved because we go to church. We're not saved because we're baptized. We're not saved because we do this, that, or the other. We're saved not by our works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe if we understand who Christ is, we will come to him by faith and receive him as our Savior. But now we look at a discussion between the Jewish leaders and his parents in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents to him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So they have no problem answering that in verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." So that argument against the healing is gone. The man really was healed. It was a miracle. He was born blind. Now he sees. So they can't say it's a fraud. They can't say it's a trick. Really happened. But then they go a little bit further in verse 21. "But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, and he will speak for himself." And so his parents did not know how it was that he was saved. Didn't know who the man was that saved. And they weren't going to commit to that, and were told why. They wouldn't commit to it. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, the Jewish Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they were getting around that. They didn't want these Jews to have any excuse for throwing them out of the synagogue. And so that's where this ends. He's of age. Ask him. He'll tell you. And so they go to the man that was healed again in verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, "Give God the glory, for we know that this man is a sinner." Now, you know, here's a man who has received a great healing from God. He's been the recipient of a wonderful miracle where he's blind and he sees. But he has not yet trusted Christ the Savior. I mean, we're moving in this direction from the physical healing to the spiritual salvation. And dear friends, Christianity has much more to offer than just the physical things of life. What Christianity offers you through faith in Christ is eternal life, a heaven for all eternity, deliverance from hell to be with God forever. We need that far more than the physical things of life. So don't get hung up on that, that if I get this physical things, that's all I need. We need Christ. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so now they're trying to say to this fellow, don't give this man Jesus any glory, but give it all to God, because we know Jesus is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath. You can't help but be delighted in what this fellow says. I mean, he's no theologian. You know, he's not used to talking in public. He's certainly not used to being up against the Jewish leadership. But the man says, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Don't you feel like saying, "Amen, brother, give it to him again"? I mean, this is beautiful. You know, where you guys are going with all this stuff, you know, that we know he's a sinner, give glory to God, but not to Jesus. And the fellow says, guys, let me tell you this. I know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. What a testimony. You know, the brave little guy. I mean, he's standing there, standing up for Jesus, who he hardly knows himself, but he does know the miracle. You know, and he's just gone down that road of once I was blind, now I can see. Didn't satisfy the Jew. You would almost thought they'd have said, that's a pretty good answer. How are we going to explain this? No. So, in verse 26, they said unto him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Let's go over this again. You know, the little guy's getting a little more frisky. I mean, that's what, notice this answer he gives him in verse 27. He answered him, "I told you already what he did, and you didn't listen.
Why do you want to hear it again? Look at this. Do you want to be his disciple? Come on. I mean, you would have thought those guys would have been dumbfounded, you know.
I mean, here's this man who had been blessed of Jesus. The miracle was real. It was powerful. He knew he was blind, but now he could see. They're continuing to want more and more information. And he says, is it because you want to be his disciple? I wish I always had that kind of courage. You know, this is good stuff, you know. And you notice the effect it had on them. Verse 28, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. And he's leading in that direction very strongly, you know. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And now you notice this fellow even talks eloquently. I mean, they say we don't know where he's from. We don't, you know, what's about? And he answers in verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. He keeps going back to the miracle, you know, that Jesus did. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a testimony. You know, what taking a little bit of knowledge he had and using it to the fullest to honor Christ and to perhaps help them see who Jesus is. He's doing a marvelous job. And then it happened. It happened. The first record that we know of in the New Testament of somebody being thrown out of the synagogue because he believed that Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. And so they answered and said, you are completely born in sins. As if they weren't. You know. You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? You see the arrogance. You see the elitism? How dare you not do what we tell you to do? And yet they were so completely wrong. And they cast him out. This has got to, you know, he went from this glorious thing of having Jesus open his eyes so he can see. He's tried to convince everybody that that's really what happened. Jesus really did it. And going beyond that and saying, doesn't this say something wonderful about Jesus? Doesn't this show that we ought to turn our eyes to Jesus and deal with who he really is? And how he might impact our life as he impacted mine. And then all of a sudden, to be thrown out of the synagogue. I mean, to this man, this was a terrible thing that it happened. And it's then that Jesus, in his love and his compassion, comes alongside him again. And he wants the man to know that Jesus Christ, who he is, and that what he will do. And so Jesus, when he heard this, he said to the man, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe God has a son? Yeah, I remind you of John 3:16, which I guess is the most quoted New Testament verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus is saying, do you believe in the Son of God? And this man is ready to believe anything Jesus said. And he answered in verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Just tell me, Lord, the one who touched my eyes and opened them. You tell me who he is and I'll believe. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. The moment of salvation, the moment of God's grace, the moment of realizing who Jesus Christ is, and that Jesus Christ has done far more than enable him to see. But Christ has saved his soul. Christ has moved him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God has opened his eyes when once he was spiritually blind and couldn't see. Now he knows Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, the power to heal. And you notice what he does. He says, Lord, I believe. I believe what you said with all my heart, with all my soul. And he immediately worshiped Jesus Christ. And do you know, Christ accepted the worship. Have you ever noticed when the apostles have done wonderful things for people and people turned around and worshiped them? What did the apostles say?
Get up.
Don't worship me. I'm a man just like you, saved by God's grace. I didn't do this in my own name. Christ did it through me. But Jesus accepts the worship. He does because he is God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And this man realizes this, and he worships God Almighty. Remember that moment, that time when Christ saved your life. Wonderful, wonderful time. Wonderful moment. Now, the Jews are on the fringe of all this that's going on. And so in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." Now, this happened physically. The blind man did not see, but he was going to see. But take it up a notch spiritually. That those who do not know spiritually the living true God, that they might know that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior. That's where he wants to go with us. And so Jesus is saying that. And those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. And so for us to be saved, there's got to be a change. We're going to be different people. And there are people that are in false religion, and they say, I see. I know the way of God, when they don't. They're spiritually blind, but they say, I've got it. I know what it's all about. I see. And they have to be convinced that they were blind. Did that happen to you? I mean, probably many of us, before we were really saved, felt we were saved because we're good, because of our works. And had no problem saying, oh, sure, I'm going to go to heaven. Why shouldn't I go to heaven? I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and on it goes. Remember the Apostle Paul? I mean, he said that. He was going to be saved because of what he did. You know, he works his way. He earned it. And that's, of course, where these Jews were. So he goes on in verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? So they're kind of getting this shift that Jesus might have gone to something physical and he's talking about something spiritual. And they wanted to know what that meant to them. And so Christ says in verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sins remain. You see, they weren't blind before themselves. They thought, I've got the true religion. I'm earning my way to heaven. All is well. And they were clinging to that while rejecting Christ as the Jewish Messiah. So they didn't need a Messiah. They didn't need Jesus. They were going to do it themselves. And so they didn't see themselves as sinners and needing a Savior. And so then Jesus says to them, you say that you see. You say that you've got it solved. You know, you're going to heaven by your works. He says, therefore, your sin remains. You have no Savior. And there's no works in all the world that you and I can do that would eradicate our sin. We need a Savior. And that's why God sent Jesus to be the Savior. You remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world." And before you and I are going to come, we've got to admit we're sinners. And when we admit we're sinners, then we can come to Christ and accept Him as our personal Savior. And we can say, "Once I was blind, now I see. Christ truly is the light of the world." Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what You've done in our life in opening up our eyes. And Father, we pray if there's one that is still trying to work his way to heaven and earn it, oh God, give them that light that they might see that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's only through faith in Christ that we can receive the gift of eternal life. Father, what You have done for millions, do to these folks today. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.